Good evening, church. Am I out there? Oh, yeah, it says I'm on. All right, we are coming down the stretch here in Revelation 22. Bob, I don't know if I told you, but like slide 26, I think, is... See, they're already on top of it. that was where we'll be when we begin. Just wanted to share. So we're talking about heaven. We're talking about what some of the glories and the splendors there that we'll get to share in when that time comes. And one of the things I did appreciate, of course, we mentioned Jayla's being immersed on Monday night. And so she'd come up to me and right before the game and was talking to me a little bit. And she goes, you know, I just wanted to let you know. And I know that she'd been working with her mom and dad and talking to them for some time. And that was, she said, so your sermon on Sunday night, talking about heaven and then talking about hell at the end of it there. She said, you know, I just didn't want to, don't want to go to hell, and just wanted, you know, to go, and, you know, and I told her, I said, well, the sermon that Tommy Johnson had spoke was much the same way Sunday night, and then Monday is when I had responded to the gospel, about the rich young ruler and going away sad, and I just said, you know, I got tired of going away sad. And so whatever your motivation is, remember there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And we need to make sure that that we keep that as our focus. And one will be, as we're going to look here, filled with the glory of God, and the light will be, and his light will be that which lights the city. And the other is going to be weeping and darkness and gnashing of teeth and worm and burning and just total destruction for eternity. And so when we look at that, as we said this morning, really the choices are pretty simple. But boy, oh boy, Satan sure is good at what he does to try to get us off track. So let's continue on in Revelation. We're just finishing up those first five verses that we started last week. We're looking at the light of the city. The Lord God gives its light while saints reign forever and ever. There is no night, no need of lamps or candles, no light of the sun. The Lord God is the light, is its light. The heathen will dwell in darkness, but the children of God walk in light. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. This is what Jesus says. He was to turn me from darkness to light, Paul tells us, that we are not of the night, but to be of the day. These reign forever, as do the royal priesthood and martyrs. Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Revelation 20 in verse 4. Says, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So the living saints and the beheaded saints reign with Christ. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that will never end. One of my favorite passages from the Old Testament concerning the church, Daniel 2:44, says, and in those days, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but itself will endure forever. Matthew 16:18-20, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Not upon Peter, but upon Peter's confession. Remember what Peter had said in just a few verses earlier there, and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And then he warned the disciples that he should tell no one that he was the Christ. See, the problem is many Christians read that today and they're like, see, we're not supposed to talk that Jesus is the Christ. That was a message to those disciples for that specific time. Gives us no right to keep bottled up about Christ today. All right, so we're going to get into verses 6 and the first part of 8 here. The vision is confirmed, chapter 22, verses 6 through the first portion of 8 when we get there. It appears that this is the end of the apocalyptic section of the book. The angel reminds John who it was that sent the angel to John with these visions. The angel is the first witness of the truth, and here is an angel who specifically states that John had written what John had written was inerrant. Revelation 22, 6 through 8, and he said to me, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things." So we want to take a look here. And the angel said, "These things are faithful and true words. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent him to show the things that will shortly be done." And so as we look at that again, we have to be careful at times when we see words like quickly and shortly, because in God's timing, those have totally different meanings than we necessarily see them. Now, not saying that it doesn't, and just saying that at times quickly, you know, as a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So things can happen immediate and still be quickly in the mind of God, or put off, and it still is quickly in the mind of God. And so just try to take that into consideration. Christ announced, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And when was that said? Almost 2,000 years ago. And so again, does that mean he's not coming? I don't think so. I just think that means when he comes, see, this is another sometimes how we use it. When he comes, I don't know, this is Dave actually trained. It's go time. Okay? In other words, you're not going to be able to be like, oh, you know, oftentimes, you know, here, people say, well, you know, I'm going to wait until that trumpet blows and then I'm going to get right with God. I don't think that's going to be possible. It's going to be, when it happens, it's coming quickly. That's when he talks about the thief in the night that comes. That doesn't mean that he's going to come tonight and rob your house. That means that when he comes, he's going to do it quickly. He's going to move and you're not going to be able to stop it. And so Christ says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." We're reminded of what was told to us in that first chapter. There is also a blessing that is pronounced upon those who continue to keep the saying of the prophecy. The sixth beatitude of this book blesses those who constantly keep the sayings of this book. John heard and saw these things. John is the second witness of the truth of this book. The angel, remember, being the first. There was another attempt to worship the angel. Remember, John had did this before. Some say that this was only him referencing back to that time. I like to think that, you know, John is a member of the Church of Christ, and sometimes we're thick-skulled and thick-headed, and we need to be told something more than once because we don't make a change. If it was great that we make a change after the first time we're told something, you know, great for you, but I just know the way most of us are. It takes a little time for it to sink in. And I think that's the way it was here with John. It appears that John again falls down before the angel to worship him. Apparently John, as I said, some of us are slow learners. Not to be faulted, but at the same time, we need time for it to sink in. Some commentators, as I said, suggest that this is the case. He's just reiterating the sequence from earlier in the book. It could be that in John's repeated efforts, he is expressing how easy it can be for mankind to fall down before these things that we do not completely understand. And again, Old Testament or New Testament, anytime someone falls down to worship an angel, what is said? Yeah, get up, for we too are just servants, right? Remember even when it happened to Peter, Peter's like, get up, I am too just a man. And the angels say, you know, we're just servants, just like you. And so be careful. And again, it's one of those things, but you know, when we start to give angels a higher regard than we should, you know, you've got it's warned of in Scripture, and I don't know any other way to put it than but it's almost as if we're worshiping again the creation instead of the Creator. They are just created beings. And worshiping of angels is forbidden, Old Testament and New Testament. And so I know we like to have our little charms and our little statues or our little, but be careful. I mean, sometimes I think we slip into idolatry and we don't even think about it. Having that little, you know, the angels just don't run around shooting heart-shaped arrows into people's butts. That's not what the message is all about. let's see here. Because I think by doing that, sometimes we fall into things that we may not understand. Bowing to emperors, kings, popes, or anyone in reverence is a slippery slope of wickedness, placing anyone or anything above God Almighty, even other servants of His. Here we go. Revelation 22, 8b and 9. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. That's just a great, you know, thing. Hey, worship God. I can't help read this. This is one of these passages, and there's a few others that make reference to the same thing. But he says, you know, I fell down and worshiped him. But he said to me, don't do that. One of the last times I heard Ed Bousman preach, he used a story. This was at Hillsboro, and he had used the story of you know, if he ran a counseling center and was talking with people, and he would say, you know, so I've got a drug dealer from Bolivia, I've got a banker that is pilfering money from the thing. He goes, I wouldn't need a half hour session with them or an hour session with them. I just bring them all into my room at one time. And you've got church members that aren't faithful and whatever it is. He goes, I just bring them all into my office at one time, and I'd say, knock it off. And really, that's what's being said here. Don't do that. Don't do that. And as we think of it and we look at it, don't do that. Don't you think John deep down really knew it? I mean, spent, you know, 3.5 years at least with the Savior and got to know. And so, but it's just a reminder to us. That's why we don't base our belief and our Christianity on an emotion. Now, emotions can be involved, but when we just get, well, I was just so excited. And we've all had things, and that's why, you know, we do have revivals and things, and what we're trying to do is to stimulate that a little more. But we don't want you just to be, well, you know, I just feel like in my heart, this is what I need. Well, I need to hear some intellect from there, not just emotion. And so is it good to have emotion? Absolutely. But we need spirit and we need truth. We need both in that. So John is rebuked. Do not do that. The angel gives his reasons. He is a fellow servant. He is a fellow servant of the prophets. He is one that pays attention and obeys the saying of this book. And he commanded John to worship God. If we are commanded not to worship an angel of such authority, then who could bind the dragon? How much more should Christians avoid worship of an emperor, a pope, an angel, or even dead saints? And so we just need to be careful. The angel's message, Revelation 22, verses 10 through 11. The angel of God does not try to shut up the message. He says that the time is close and that the words of this book are to remain open. Now, this is in contrast to Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, where he says, the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which has been told, is true, but keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. And so this is, I think, Daniel telling, now these things are here, and now it's saying, okay, let it know. Just as Jesus had said, hey, don't let anybody know, but now there's a time, let everybody know. Why was he to seal it up? It would be many days to come before it would happen. Why is John told not to seal it up? Because it would be happening soon, for the time was at hand. To ignore this statement and to teach that chapters 4 through 22 are all yet to happen in the future is really poor hermeneutics. If it be objected that the following passages use the same language, it seems that it is only fair to conclude that he speaks of the coming of the Lord in judgment upon Jerusalem, not the second coming of Christ. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. James 5:7-8, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And he's telling us that it's coming, and be ready for it. Revelation 22:10-11. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the book of this prophecy, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. A command was given to not seal the prophecies of this book, for the time is at hand. Then an ultimatum is given. Let the unjust or the wrong be unjust or be wrong still. Let the filthy be filthy still, and let the righteous be righteous still, and let the holy be holy still. The figure is from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 10 says, many will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked will act wickedly. Right? No matter how holy you try to live, the wicked are still going to be wicked. There's nothing, as we said, the only one that makes that change is each individual. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. Now what we call that, I think, is called conviction. Maybe done through the Word, maybe done through the Holy Spirit convicting us, but either one of them is not going to work outside of the efforts of the other. You're going to read the Bible, you're going to be convicted in your beliefs. That's what needs to change you if you're going to live, change from wicked to holy. But you know, the fact of the matter is, we can listen to God's word. You can listen to the Bible all the time on recording. You know, you can be for every sermon and every revival. But unless you prepare the soil of your heart to be there, it's doing, and I don't want to say no good, but you're rendering it ineffective. And so, and that's why it's saying those that understand are understanding, hey, I'm here because, as we shared last week, I think it was, I don't have it all figured out. I'm here because I need your help. I'm here because I need his help. And as the list goes on and on. Those are the ones that understand those things. It's the one that you got to worry about that's like, leave me alone. Or I don't want to hear it. Or they're apathetic, or they're despondent. And so what do you do? The wicked will live wickedly. They will not understand. And many times, and as I shared this morning, I wanted that to be an encouragement message, an uplifting one, but also with that, there comes a little toe-stepping. Occasionally. But if you understand the purpose, then you get it. It's not that I'm out to make you hate us. It's actually just the opposite. It's out to make us understand more clearly and more effectively what the Lord's will is in our life. It shows that men will be given the opportunity to be purified. He seems to think that men tend to stay where they are. And for the most part, that's unfortunately the way. If you're holy, you're going to continue to try to press on to be holy. If you're unholy, boy, it's sometimes hard to get them. We'll say this, at least from my perspective, it's a whole lot easier to get someone to go from being holy to unholy than it is to get somebody to go from unholy to holy. How do I know that? Because I think as we read scriptures and different parables and different things that the Lord says, unfortunately, the road to destruction is wide and broad, and many are those that travel down it. The other road, a little narrower, and there's few that travel on it. Again, it's not me being that, it's just the Lord letting us know I shared with you, I think, I don't know if it was Wednesday or, but Tim and I had the opportunity to go down to the Ark Encounter. And as I've always thought, because they're always like, when you go to look at it, you initially come to the understanding that there was a lot more room on there than you realize. Because, as I said, you look at all the animals and the bugs and the insects and the fish and all the things that didn't have to be on here. So why in the world would God have them build such a big boat and really be oversized for the animals that were on the ark? Because really, the ark wasn't built for the animals. I look at all the extra room there could have been for souls to have said, you know, this Noah guy, maybe there's something to his message as he preached. As we said, as I've preached before, I'd love to see the outside of the original ark. Maybe I wouldn't, because here's why, is I think there's a whole lot of maybe fingernails stuck in the side of that gopher wood. In other words, people trying to hang on. And as Peter tells us, there's no difference between the ark and the church. The water of the old ancient times did not condemn the wicked, it saved the righteous. And these waters here, I'm just letting you know, whether you ever get in them or not, you're already separated from Christ. But when you get into those waters and the death comes and you arise to walk in the newness of life, now the water has brought you life. And there's so many times that people misunderstand that, that we have discussions in our Bible classes at school, and they fail to see that the water didn't condemn. They were condemned already. Jesus, even in John chapter 3, Jesus talks about that, that, yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. But as we go on to, I believe it's two verses after that, it says, if you don't do these things, then you're condemned already. So you've been given the insight to understand, to realize what he's laying out here. And that's what Daniel's talking about in reference to this Revelation passage. It shows that men will be given the opportunity to be purified. He seems to think that men tend to stay where they are, as I said, holy, holy, unholy, unholy. There will come a day when the day of grace will be over. The unjust and filthy are unbelievers and heathen. The righteous are the believers, and the holy are those who live separated, sanctified. That's what sanctified means, to be made holy, to be made separate, to be made holy. We live lives like that. Not that we live in a monastic society and away from all the world, but in the way that we conduct ourselves is different. They are not unjust, but righteous, not filthy, but clean. Contrary to popular belief, especially with our Roman Catholic friends, there is no purgatory. Universalism. There's no universalism or second chance taught in this verse. At least I have to ask you, is there? No. In fact, the Greek says, if he's filthy, let him be more filthy. Because really, if you're living your life and you don't care that you're going to hell, then you might as well live it up here. Go ahead and do more evil and more wicked. I know that sounds, well, what are you telling them to do? I'm just saying that if you're not a part of the body of Christ, it doesn't matter. There's no just barely missing. There's just no barely getting in. It's clear choice. As we'd already looked in this book, he wants them either hot or he wants them cold, but he doesn't want lukewarm. There comes a time that that God's Spirit does not strive with man. It's happened before. It'll happen again. We have heard that, as we said before, in this book. And so here's the opportunity. You're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Chances are given. But when the Lord returns, that all passes away. When the trumpet sounds, as I said, that's go time. That's everything. It's almost, I think of it this way when I look out here and see the kids for recess playing freeze tag. That's the way it's going to be when the Lord returns. Is that you're not going to be able to continue on and, oh, I got them right after they touched me. I got the next. No. But when those trumpets sound, where you're at's where you're at. And that's why it's important to take care of that while you can, while you have the choice. We're not guaranteed tonight. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed we'll be back here next week. And it's important that we are obedient now. Daniel said, we got to keep these things secret. By the time it gets to John, it says, let everybody know. Now is the time. Today is the day. If you're outside of Christ, I would hate to miss you for all eternity. But make that decision to be a part of the body of Christ today. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sin. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, to receive the gift of that Holy Spirit as we talk this morning, and live faithfully. Live faithfully for Jesus today and each and every day. Can't ever give up. I know Jim Valvano made a famous speech years ago entitled Don't Give Up, and he was just talking about cancer. Each and every one of us are affected by something far greater than cancer. It's called sin. Jesus has the cure. Jesus is the cure. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Will you stand?